Welcome to the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. For more information about our church, please visit myc3church.net. Wherever you are listening from right now, get ready to receive as God has a word just for you.
You have made us feel so very much at home, and we thank you. Friends, when God's people are gracious enough to invite me to come, I'll be honest, nobody ever brings me for comedic relief. I'm just not really that funny. But tonight, we are going into an even weightier place than God normally asks me to go. From the very first moment that this opportunity came, and I knew that I was going to be able to offer to you something from my heart tonight, I immediately knew what our subject was going to be. And since then, I have been listening intently and asking God to guide us and direct us, because it's a place that we're often hesitant to visit. Our focus tonight is spiritual pain, spiritual disappointment, spiritual disillusionment. Those times when God just doesn't seem to be who we thought he was. He doesn't seem to be doing what we think a good God would do. When we have unfulfilled longings, an unending heartache, when we feel like our faith has experienced too many burials, spiritual pain. And I do hope that as I stand here, less as a teacher as I did this morning, and more as a mentor, not offering study so much as I did this morning, but tonight offering story, I do hope that what I offer you will be helpful to every single person in this room, but unapologetically, I feel like I'm definitely here for a few. I feel like I am here for a few whose spiritual pain has started to reach proportions that feel more like a spiritual crisis. For a few. And it seems to you as though the flame of your faith is starting to flicker. And I'm here to say that it's not an end. I tell you the truth, it is a door. It is a door. The spiritual pain is not an end. It is a door. It is an invitation. And on the other side of that spiritual pain is something far more powerful than an answer that you may so desperately be seeking. On the other side of that spiritual pain is an experience of intimacy with Jesus that is truly beyond anything you may have imagined. The scriptures speak to us about how to walk with one another when we're in pain. There are verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that says, have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Like Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Like Jude, verse 22, where he encourages us to be merciful to those who doubt. And these are really lovely verses, aren't they? But sometimes when I observe how we treat one another when the other is in pain, I wonder if we really believe these verses. Or I wonder if perhaps we wonder if Paul and Jude left out the disclaimers. That really what they meant to say was, have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. But you know, if they had had enough faith in the beginning, they wouldn't be suffering at all. If we think that Paul in Romans 12, what he really meant was, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, as long as it's not more than 3 days, because that's kind of excessive. I wonder if we think what Jude really meant to say was be merciful to those who doubt, and then as quickly as you can, lead them in the sinner's prayer. We're a little clumsy with pain in the church, aren't we? Not quite sure what to do with it, which is a challenge because your life is going to be forged more by what you do with pain than by what you do with joy. Your life, your future, and consequently your legacy will be forged more by what you do with pain than by what you do with joy. Our focus tonight, spiritual pain. And allow me to give you a little bit of my own background because it may breathe some depth and dimension into what I'm about to share. I spent the first chunk of my life as a very adamant atheist, absolutely convinced that God hadn't created man. It seemed pretty obvious to me that man had created God. Because there were just so many questions in life that were never going to be answered. Science, reason, experience, it was understandable that individuals and entire cultures would create mythical beings, call him God, call them gods, stuff them in the gaps, and calm your fears. As a young atheist, I simply considered myself a realist who preferred unanswered questions over fairy tales. But then God, the God that pursues even those who deny him, interrupted my atheistic existence with an experience that was so holistically tangible, I would have had to have committed intellectual and emotional suicide to deny the reality of Jesus. And that's clearly a much longer story, and maybe one day I'll have the opportunity to share it with you. But as a former atheist who had a tendency to view questioning as an art form, people have often asked me if all of my angst somehow vaporized in the heat and the presence of Jesus's love after he interrupted my life. And so, in a word, no, not really. I still have loads of questions. Jesus and I have a very open relationship. I am no stranger to spiritual angst or spiritual pain. But I can tell you, after walking with him for a few decades now, every single time, regardless of how dark the valley seemed to be, what I said before has been true for me personally. It wasn't an end, it was a door. It wasn't an end, it was a door. Tonight I'd like to offer to you four practices I implement when I'm personally struggling with spiritual pain. And I hope that they'll give you tools for your own journey, and I hope they'll give you tools of mercy to help others in their journey. As I mentioned before, precious little study, a whole lot of story. In fact, tonight I'm just going to simply be reading to you from my writings at least three times. So that's where I'm going to begin. I'm going to start by reading to you a few paragraphs from a book I wrote a long time ago called Anonymous. And I want you to think about spiritual pain. I want you to think about spiritual winter. On page 2. In winter, are the trees bare? Yes. But in winter, are the trees barren? No. Life still is. Life does not sleep, though in winter she retracts all advertisement. And when she does so, she is conserving and preparing for the future. And so it is with us. Seasonally, we too are stripped of visible fruit. Our giftings are hidden, our abilities are underestimated. When previous successes fade and current efforts falter, we can easily mistake our fruitlessness for failure. But such is the rhythm of spiritual life: new growth, fruitfulness, transition, rest. New growth, fruitfulness, transition, rest. Abundance may make us feel more productive, but perhaps emptiness has greater power to strengthen our souls. In spiritual winters, our fullness is thinned, so that undistracted by our giftings, we can focus upon our character. In the absence of anything to measure, we're left with nothing to stare at except our foundation. Risking inspection, we begin to examine the motivations that support our deeds, the attitudes that influence our words, the dead wood otherwise hidden beneath our busyness. And then a life-changing transition occurs as we move from resistance through repentance to the place of rest. With gratitude, we simply abide. Like a tree planted by living water, we focus upon our primary responsibility, remaining in Him. In spiritual winter, are we bare? Yes. In spiritual winter, are we barren? No. True life still is. The Father's work in us does not sleep. Though in spiritual winters, He retracts all advertisement. And when He does so, He's purifying our faith, strengthening our character, conserving our energy, and preparing us for the future. The sleepy days of spiritual winter hide us, so the seductive days of public summers will not ruin us. When in pain, there's something I ask, something I choose, something I remember, and something I do. First, something I ask. The very first thing I do when I can tell in my soul that I'm heading into a spiritual winter, when the questions have started to become so painful in my mind, in my heart as I do this, I ask God to mentor my mind. And I need you to know I'm not trying to be poetic. This is intensely practical. I ask God to mentor my mind. That means in my thoughts, I position myself as the follower, myself as the learner, and I see Jesus as the leader. And before I go anywhere in my mind, I ask this question: my Jesus, do I have your permission to go with you there? Friends, true intellectual strength is not the ability to think. True intellectual strength is the ability to choose what to think and when to think. And for those of you who've been influenced by academic environments, we've heard something different, haven't we? We've been told that if you can think about something, well, then you must think about it. That if you don't think about something, it's actually a breach in intellectual integrity. No. True intellectual strength isn't the ability to simply think. True intellectual strength is the ability to choose what to think and when to think. So I ask Jesus to mentor my mind. Because when we're in spiritual pain, we are far more vulnerable to deception. When we're in spiritual pain, we have a tendency to wander. We live out in the country. And up until real recently, we had 4 dogs. Now we have 2. We also have a very odd guinea pig and 4 not so friendly cats and 4 socially awkward chickens. And we're surrounded on one side with neighbors who are cows, and I mean that in the nicest of way. They really are. They're black and white polka dot dairy cows. And on the other side, we have horses. And I don't know how it works, but our dogs seem to stay and play within our boundaries. And it's just a wire. They could easily go under, but most of the time, they somehow know to stop at the fence line or to stop at the road. And they stay near us except when our neighbor's horses come by. When our neighbor's horses come up to the backyard, our puppies just can't stand it. And they go under the fence, and they leave our land. and they go chasing and barking, and one of these days, they're going to get the wind kicked out of them. Our dogs just can't help it when those horses come near. Chasing horses. And it causes me to think about our own lives, because God has established for you a place of safety. He set some boundary lines in your life. And yet sometimes there are these horses that show up and it seems like we just can't help ourselves. And we start to wander. So what is it, friend, that incites you to spiritually wander? What is it that you want to get close to, so much so that you're willing to go under those boundaries that God has gifted you with and head into land that He has not given you? What horses are you chasing that's causing you to wander into potentially dangerous fields? As an atheist, clearly, I didn't grow up with fond memories of singing hymns. But later in life, I came across a book of hymns by Jerry Jenkins. And alongside of the hymn, he tells a little bit about the story of the hymn writer. Well, I remember one day I came across that gorgeous song, Come Thou Fount, written by Robert Robinson. You may remember the lyrics. They are so stirring. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, dear God, we feel it, don't we? Jenkins noted that Robinson was living a life of sin. And he said that he committed his life to Jesus. He wrote the hymn. He entered the ministry, was a preacher, and then he, quote, lapsed into sin again. When I started to do some research on his life, I learned that he wrote this hymn at the age of 23. He became a respected thinker. And then he left the faith. Toward the end of his life, many different sources shared this story. He was in a stagecoach with a woman who was engrossed in a hymnal, humming his song. And she noticed that he seemed so discouraged that she asked him, "What do you think of this hymn that I'm singing? Maybe it can give you hope." And here's what Robinson said to her. He said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then." In studying his life, do you know what caused him to wander outside of the boundaries of safety? It began with spiritual pain. And then he kept thinking himself past the mentoring of Jesus into a cold, cold place. Friends, when I'm in spiritual pain, really all the time, I do not mind. I do not shrink back from weighty questions. I never shrink back from a good debate. I love a robust discussion. But there are times when I am thinking and I am thinking, and then I sense the Holy Spirit saying, "And now, daughter, I just need you to pause. This far, no further. In the years to come, you're not only going to be able to chase that horse, you're going to be able to ride that horse, but the time hasn't come yet." And I sense that pause of the Holy Spirit, and I have a choice to make. Am I going to yield to that and let it rest? Yield to the Holy Spirit, whose entire job is to lead me into all truth? Or am I going to press past that fence line, press past that boundary in the name of intellectual inquiry simply because I can? When in spiritual pain, a practical ask, "Dear God, mentor my mind. Jesus, do I have your permission to go there? Because if I can't go there with him, I do not want to wander there alone when in spiritual pain. Secondly, another practice I implement. I choose to anchor myself in the Word. I choose to anchor myself in the Word. Now, I confess, as an atheist, Christians kept giving me little green Bibles. They just felt compelled to give me little green Bibles. And every once in a while, when I was just bored to tears, I would pick up one of the little green Bibles and I'd open it up. And as an atheist, the words were thinner than the paper it was written upon. But after Jesus interrupted my life, all I wanted was this book. I just wanted a Bible. And when I opened it up, it wasn't paper. It was a voice. I simply couldn't get enough of it. Allow me to read to you again. And when I read, please feel free to rest. I want to read to you from my next book. It's not out yet. It won't be out yet until the end of next month. It's called The Sacred Slow. But allow me to read to you from chapter 23 that's entitled A Lamp to My Feet. He was hipster, casual, and sincere. He had worked hard to make his hair look like he hadn't touched it for days. He was 20-something and intelligent and somewhat oblivious. "So you write books. That's cool," he offered as the flight attendant repeated to the next passenger that they no longer served peanuts. "What do you write about?" he asked. Now, I love this question, especially on long flights, because it often opens the door to God encounters. As our conversation continued, I found out that we had a lot in common. We were both concerned about the environment, committed to social justice and organic living, artistic in spirit, and followers of Jesus. My husband and I treasure this age group, and we've devoted vast chunks of our lives to mentoring them. But while 20-something affirmed how cool Jesus was, I had a sense that something was off-center. His eyes were a bit cloudy, but my primary concern was his soul. I felt like I was speaking to a kite without a string, brilliantly colored, riding the winds, and in no one's hands. He lacked that glorious tension of being grounded. Kites are not connected to the earth by unbendable metal poles, otherwise they would be called flags, or even thick static wires. Kites are connected via string to a guiding will and an engaged hand. And without string, without that grounding, kites are quite literally doomed. "Yeah," he continued, "I love Jesus. I'm not into the Bible at all. I just love Jesus." My left eyebrow rose against my will. "Wow, so what are your thoughts about the Bible?" I inquired. "Oh, you know, it's like any other book, all sorts of inconsistencies, just written by a man, can't really know what happened." Now, as a former atheist, these comments are familiar to me. I used them against Christians to dismiss their faith as based upon fairy tales. As a follower of Jesus, however, these sort of heard it from someone else but never exerted the effort to study it myself responses grant me a context to practice controlled breathing. Some people are truly unable to read or hear the word because of illiteracy or illness or physical disability or mental inability or absent opportunity. I've met such souls. But here was a man who had access and freedom that millions only dream of, who could see and read and hear, who had the intelligence to study and even to teach, and who was dismissing the Bible with one cool flick of his wrist, a kite without a string. The word grounds our spirituality. It creates a healthy tension for our practiced theology. The word connects our lives with a timeless community of faith. It gives us history and a future because simultaneously it's ancient and new every day. So what happened on the plane? Well, I wanted to say, please, be anything but apathetic. Wrestle with your doubts. Ask all the questions you want, but don't passively acquiesce to a sloppy, cynical dismissal. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit intervened. Over the next hour of our conversation, I actively listened, gently questioned, and calmly shared how the word to me is the voice, how it stands up well to literary and historical criticism, how God isn't nervous that we have questions, and how, out of respect for the billions who believe the Bible is God's word, humility alone invites us to carefully consider our conclusions about the scriptures. And his response, cool for you. And he floated off the plane. Family, we have the Bible in book, on our phone, in our ears. And I just can't help but wondering, in the overflowing accessibility of the Bible, have we lost our awe for God's word? Anchor yourself in this word. Anchor yourself in this word. Anchor yourself in this word because Jesus did. The living word had great honor for the written word. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. And this is in the place of trial. This is in the place of temptation. What does Jesus do here? He quotes the word, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 5, in a time of conflict, he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew chapter 5. Again, starting in verse 18 and 19, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This word is living. And every time you open it up, it realigns you with God. Every time you open it up, it's like this divine adjustment, and it realigns you with your Savior. And in times of spiritual pain, we may open this up and say, okay, but Alicia, when I open this book up, I don't feel a thing. I don't feel a thing. All the words, they bounce off of my mind just like a ball off of a wall. You know what? Sometimes I even feel like a hypocrite, like I'm just going through the motions. Friends, because this word is living, continuing to expose ourselves to the word when we feel nothing and aren't even sure what we believe, that's not hypocrisy. That's faith. When in pain, I choose to anchor myself in the word. Third practice, when in spiritual pain, I remember that God is equally present in every moment. A God who is infinite and a God who is omnipresent is a God who is equally present in every single moment. Now, friends, that truth, it elevates all moments and makes them equally full of potential for nearness with God. He is present in the midst of your pain. Now, we can remember God's faithfulness, but in every single moment, he is equally present. Your greatest shout doesn't thicken him. Your greatest doubt does not thin him. Emmanuel is profoundly with us. And when we forget this truth, when we forget that God is equally present in every moment, we also forget that there's a purpose to every season. And you know what we start to do? We start thinking that summer is a reward and that winter is some kind of punishment. We start looking at the fruitful seasons and we think, okay, that's the favor of God. And then we look at the painful seasons and we mistake it for the abandonment of God. You know, this was really the error of Job's comforters, wasn't it? God describes Job in this way. In chapter 1, verse 8, God says, "There is no one on earth like him. Job is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And his friends come along and they say, "Yeah, but look how your life has fallen apart." So Job, there's got to be some kind of secret sin somewhere, guy. You had to curse God in the dark somewhere. Because summer's a reward and winter's a punishment. And my friend, you are in winter. Asaph in Psalm 74, he said, "But you, O Lord, you made both the summer and the winter." You know what Job called his comforters? Miserable. Miserable comforters, all of you, he said. God is equally present in every moment. My beautiful daughter, who is with us today, recently she experienced a genuine disappointment. She gave me permission to share. And I was so proud of how honest she was about how she felt. And while we were talking, I said, "You know what, babe? You live happy with Jesus really, really well. And now you have the opportunity to live sad with Jesus. Because at the end of our lives, it's not really the happy or the sad that will have made life rich. It's the with Jesus." With Jesus makes life rich. And a fourth practice. When I'm in pain, I work to stay present. I work to stay present. We can remember God's faithfulness in the past. We can anticipate his faithfulness in the future, but we can only be present to God's presence in this moment, correct? This is where intimacy with God is. This is where nearness with God is. So in order to be present to God, I have to be present to my real life. Which means if it's filled with pain, I have to stay present to the pain. One of the amazing women that I've had the opportunity to walk with, she came to me once and said, "Alicia, I'm a little confused. You keep speaking about pain as a door. You speak about pain as an invitation. You speak about pain as a friend. But Satan's goal is pain. So how can I possibly see something that is his goal as a friend?" And I said, "That's a brilliant question." And this was my response. I suggest to you that Satan's goal isn't pain. I suggest to you that Satan's goal is creating distance. The enemy's goal isn't creating pain. His goal is creating distance. Distance between you and God. Distance between you and one another. Distance even within your own self, between who you truly are and who you present yourself to be. And toward that end, he can use pain or pleasure equally, can't he? Toward that end, he can use success or failure. So what am I going to do strategically in response to an enemy whose goal is to create distance? I'm going to decrease that distance. I'm going to stay present. I'm going to stay present to my God, present to the people of God. I'm going to stay present to the pain. And family, this is the example we have in Scripture. John chapter 11, you know the story well. Mary and Martha, after their brother had been in the tomb for 4 days, they come to Jesus, and what do they say? if you'd have been here. My brother wouldn't have died. They stayed present to the pain and present to the Savior. And that's where the key is. They stayed present to the pain and present to the Savior. Jesus himself in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he honestly says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. If this cup can pass, Father, please let it." He didn't deny his pain. He didn't stuff his pain. He stayed present to the pain and present to the Father. There is a spiritual work that can only be done at night. There is a spiritual work that can only be done at night. Stay present to your Savior. Stay present to your real life. As I close, friends, allow me to read to you one more time from 40 Days of Decrease. And then we're simply going to open up this time as Pastor Tammy leads us in prayer. Only Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit understood the unspeakable cost Jesus would pay for our sins to be forgiven. Under the crushing weight of all that was to come, Jesus offered variations of the same prayer three times. "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." We rightly hear this as the ultimate manifestation of Christ's submission to the Father, but there is also within Jesus' prayer a theological question that's extremely relevant today. Is there another way? Because if so, I want to take it. Note that Jesus did not try to deny his emotions in the garden, but instead he stayed present to the pain. He expressed them honestly, respectfully, and repeatedly. He pleaded with Father three times for this cup to pass. Honesty is a friend of intimacy with God. And conversely, denial is an enemy of intimacy with God. Today, fast denial. Be honest with yourself so that you can be honest with God. Be honest with yourself so you can be honest with God. Is there a cup in your life that you'd rather God let pass? A cup of pain that you'd rather not drink? Tell him honestly how you feel. Ask him to mentor your mind. Hold tightly to this word. And remember that he's equally present in every moment. May God guide us through the pain into even greater and deeper love for him, so that the world will know his name. The Lord be with you.
At C3, we love stories. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, email us at stories@myc3church.net. You can also download the C3 Church app to keep up to date on events, listen to our latest album, and give as part of our tithes and offerings. We hope you have been blessed by this message. Use the handle @C3 Oxford Falls to follow us on social media.